walking through a series that is about Jesus reigning in our lives. And in many contexts of life, it's easy to maybe feel or see that you are not the one in control. And maybe someone else is in control. Or you desire to be in control. But what we're talking about as a church is through the letters of Corinthians that were written by Paul to a church in Greece, which had a lot of the same challenges, that they were either trying to control their environment or were unable to control their environment, that they were being encouraged to look to Jesus' reign and rule to be the thing that would actually dictate over their lives. But like us, sometimes they were forgetting what had originally been brought to them. And what had been brought to them was a gospel that said all human exertion, excellence, energy, greatest feats and worst possible thoughts of engagement were actually not anything to God, but they were just like foolishness. This is what Paul was saying. And Paul, remember, had been a guy who had been, by all exuberance and energy and philosophy and study, one of the greats in his community. And yet had put all of that aside when he had seen the majesty that actually it wasn't through that human exertion, excellence, ability that built up towards God, an idea that when we are like God, then he will respond to us. When we do everything like him, then it was not that. It was actually that God came to us in power and said, I want to do this with you through his son. And when Paul had seen the purity and the power of the gospel, there was actually Jesus who had come as a representation of pure obedience to God and what it looked like, that it had power, that all of his excellence, exuberance, exertion, energy could not deliver. In fact, all of that human wisdom could never reconcile God to man. And so then he'd come to a point of going, I want to be where the power is to transform lives so that we don't build up towers of Babel towards God as a great human race and then say, good, look, God, look what we're providing you. But we would actually deliver a relationship, a response to God that he'd always intended for us to walk in. This is the bigness of the truth that Paul had seen. And I'm sure that Paul was not alone in those in moments of knowing my human exertion and all of my energy that I'm delivering on this earth actually is like nothing, foolishness compared to what Christ can deliver in a moment, in a decision, in a relationship with his people. But ironically, he has to remind the church. He's not talking to the culture they're in. He's talking to the church about letting the culture seep back in. Because if we start doing things with human exertion again, after having received the freedom to serve God in obedience and with life and without that requirement, then suddenly we are going back to something old. And so, as a church in Coastlands, we're wanting to remind ourselves that this was by the power of the gospel, by his grace, by his truth, and for relationship, that we do all things. We're not here trying to attain what we've already obtained. But we do want to double click on it and say, God, how good is this? And Paul wanted to encourage the church in Corinth in that way. So much so that he was saying, well, things like foolishness need to be put in the right light, that what Paul looked esteemed in front of the world and made Christianity look like foolishness, because he was actually persecuting Christianity. But he was looking really good in front of the world. He was human accepted. He was, you know, capable, you know, all the competent, all the things that were required. So he wasn't a fool there. But as he started to engage what Christ had called him to, he was saying, in light of this, I look like a fool to those who are now wise and those people I used to hold reputation with and approval with. Now what I live seems like foolishness to them. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so with this in mind, Paul is talking to a Corinthian church that has a culture that is very much about public acceptance and reputation and having things right and being excellent in all things. And even those who can't attain to it are under it. They're still required to be looking at it as if, even though I don't want to be that, I can't be that, I still am required by some rule and reign of culture that I be like this. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what are the problems with that when suddenly you're meant to honor the kings of culture, but you're in the church. And what happens when there's things like immorality, which in cultural morality has been decided by the court of public opinion is okay, but in God's holiness and truth is not. Which one are we going to take? And Paul speaks to the church and starts to help them understand through pictures and understanding of how he's walked things that this is really important for us to wrestle with and become confident in. Because the gospel ultimately reproduces. Ultimately, the gospel is not like things in the world that decay, get old, break down, and die. Right? That's all over our world, isn't it? You know? For those of you who had iPhones in the room, you buy a shiny new iPhone, but in 3 years' time, what is it telling you? Replace me. Right? Everything has a limited value and limited time. It's degrading. Yet the gospel's value, it says in Philippians, is bearing fruit and continuing to do it. It's ever growing, ever present. So God intended that our relationship with him would do the same thing. And so Paul's actually talking to us about gospel multiplication. He doesn't want anything to hinder the church from growing and multiplying, growing naturally or supernaturally in the way God intended. From the moment the gospel seed was planted in Paul's life, something was growing anew, something different, something was being shown, different, unique, powerful, that could be seen. And he didn't want anything to hinder that growth. We might not be able to control the culture we're in, but we definitely can control the climate when we're in Christ. If you come under Christ's culture, under his way of living, the climate of your life changes for growth and for freedom. And the good news for those who believe in Jesus is that gospel seed is going to deliver eternal fruit. Amen? Amen. Just a bit of background. So when Paul is talking to the church and saying, hey, I'm a fool for the gospel now. I'm someone who, by the world's standards, they see me as a fool for the gospel. And now I am a spirit person. I am not living for the gratification of the flesh. He's saying, this is the way we should live together. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, just a reminder, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. This is what I've been describing to you. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that are futile. That means decaying and coming to an end. So let no one boast in men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Everyone's in something, not out of something, right? This is really interesting, isn't it? They're talking to the church. When the world plays innies and outies, right, all the time, the world of comparison, to try and juxtaposition the whole way humanity works, who you vote for, who you love, who you engage, who you don't engage. God does. Hang on a minute. I've already given you everything. Why are you straining and going back to obtaining things that I've already given you? And not only that, it's doubled down. It's yours in Christ, and Christ is God's. It's like double protection layer, right? You are not allowed to think of yourself outside of the goodness of God. When you go out in that place, you're going back to culture. You're going back to comparing yourselves to one another. You're going back to cultural morality to get your read on what's right and wrong. Take your read from Christ, who is in God. The fullness of wisdom for all time. Double down. I don't know if you've ever seen those little babushka dolls, those Russian little babushka dolls. We're all inside. You can't get, there's so many, right? You're in. So for someone this morning, you're in. If you have received the power of the gospel seed is growing off, you're in. Everything might not be out of you yet, but you're in. That might be the entire message for those who are, you know, so. So gospel multiplication is what the reign and rule of God does in our lives. It is coming and it's fruitful and it's delivering, and we need, as Beanie was saying, we need it to break in and break out. We need to break in regularly as a sign of what God does in and through us. And Paul's saying, it's going to sometimes look like foolishness to the world, but you guys know this is the power of God. What are we going to choose? I'm going to give you some practical examples later, so look forward to those. But it's not sometimes like what we think. But what I'm really encouraged by is Paul, in drilling this down, doesn't leave us with these obscure thoughts. Wonder how we're going to do this, and then we've got to go off and work it out. Do I have to sign a placard and go out in the Arundel Mall by this afternoon and hold it up and yell at people about this truth? Is that what it looks like? Thankfully, Paul says, I'm going to tell you exactly what it looks like for me. And exactly what it could look like for you. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, this is how you should regard us. What a powerful way of putting something, isn't it? I'll put myself on the line here, Paul says. This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ. Wow. Not employees. Not grumbling, hopeful people that are God who's harsh and cunning, won't hurt them. No, as servants, stewards. Listen to this. This will be a title on a business card, I reckon. I might even take it. As a servant of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Imagine putting that on your business card. Some of you should do this. It should be so fun just to see in your corporate cultural world how that would go. Just to remind people, servant, you might alliterate, you might pull it down, you know. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that sounds exponential. Try and get that down to size. Moreover, here we go. It is required of the stewards that they are found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Our point is not to go around wondering if we are, you know, right and ready and righteous and perfect and judging ourselves and trying to work it out and have others work it out with us. The whole point is, I don't judge. Yeah. I leave it with God. Yes. But that's not a statement as some people tattoo on them, you know, I'm under God and no one else. No. It says, but I'm not also acquitted. I know what God's done. I'm under him, so I'm humbly here. Not arrogantly here. Yes, I'm under the reign of God and I'm under his rule, but I'm also not tending to things that I may not know. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, the judgment in the Old Testament, and this is what Paul's referring to, there's two judgments here. One is cultural judgment, which is the hammer down, adjudication, you're sentenced, you're ruled. We're talking about the Hebrew culture here, where judgment was about discernment. It was about discerning what was right for you in a path ahead of you. And to judge rightly under the reign of God was to understand, like the Urim and the Thurim, you can look that up in the Old Testament, but before the Holy Spirit, was to judge rightly which path we should take. It wasn't a judgment about who's wrong and right. It was about which is the way that I'm to go. What does obedience look like to God? And that was held most precious. So that's the judgment that Paul's saying, is what is the way to go? When someone's sinning in a community, when someone's challenged in a community, when someone's broken, someone needs healing in a community, what is the way we should go, Lord? It's that sort of judgment, not the cultural judgment of the world. But even in that, When the culture comes into the church, Paul was not worried even if they had that sort of judgment towards him, because he was under a bigger judgment, which is God's. How powerful is that? He'd become more acquainted with the judgment of God, the decisiveness, the power of God to bring obedience through his life than what people thought about him. Wow. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before time. I.e., I am a work in progress, people. Don't you love the humility of Paul? Don't judge it yet. God's still working through me. He's delivering things as a faithful servant. Remember, steward. Servant. Steward of the mysteries of God. I love that title. Amazing. Wisdom. Judgment before time, before the Lord comes. Wow, that's a long time not to judge people. Because then... Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, Paul's posture here is a little different, because most of us might go, oh my goodness, God's going to reveal everything that's in my heart and reveal everything in light. Paul's posture is different. Bring it. He's like, reveal what I've really been on about God. I will wait until the time it will show and it will reveal that the whole time I was on about you. And these people might understand it. But if you judge me now and don't think it is, then that's very short term. But in the fullest of time, they will get it. Because his heart is ready for that to be revealed. It's a different posture, isn't it? That's how as Christians, servants, we're meant to walk. And I wonder if this is why there's so much hesitancy and fear and all of those things sometimes among us. Is because we're thinking about it in a negative, not the positive reality of what God wants to deliver. And he goes on to say, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos, he pulls Apollos in there, for your benefit, brothers, that you might learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another, so knowledge becoming a power again instead of Christ. For who sees anything different in you? What? That's a scathing remark, isn't it? Who sees anything different in you? I know you want to all be different to one another. I know you want to all be special. But who sees anything different in you in that from the world? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are not the origin or the destination of this. So how can we boast in things that we've actually received from God? Except to say, I boast in Christ alone. He gave it to me. I was having a conversation with someone who's not a Christian this week. And I was talking about the power of the gift of life. And I said, do you know that most people don't see life as a gift? They see it as a right. And that just exploded into a huge conversation. They see it as a right, my life, my way, what am I doing with it? And then when it breaks, they feel they're responsible. I said, what about if life is a gift given to you to be stewarded? I was using some old words and they were taking grip. Because we don't have many good words in our English language, so we've got to use the ones we've got. Double click on them. But there was an immediate change in the atmosphere of the conversation when it's something that's been given to you rather than something that you think you're obtaining or holding on to, getting right or messing up. Really interesting, isn't it? How we think about things. And that's the cultural creep that Beanie was talking about. Cultural creep is a seeping in, it's not a person, okay? So I'm just being clear about that. It sometimes creeps in and stops us from walking in the fullness of what God is wanting us to walk in, which is what we're talking about a lot today. The freedom for it to grow and deliver the truth in our lives. But I'm thankful that Paul puts us out there and he's like, hey, you are trying to make a big deal about my preaching or Apollos' preaching or even Christ's preaching and setting that up like the culture of the day, that it's important about the things we know rather than who we know. And Paul's saying, no, it's about who you know that opens this up for you. That he's a servant of the king, a steward of the mysteries of God. The greatness of what God's done and who he is. What a wonderful opening statement that Paul helps us with to see ourselves in the right light so that we get out of the comparisons and the judgments of the world. Because we've noticed that, and what Paul was dealing with in Corinthians straight up was who we worship. Are we going to be under cultural comparisons or under Christ centrality? Are we going to be centered under the in Christ reality of his freedom, his purpose? You have already received everything. Now understand what it means for you as you live your days, as you run into circumstances. This means something different for you. You are not a slave. You are a servant and a steward of God. Man, on Monday morning, as you're going under different regimes, man, some of you are going to have to say, God, I've just reminded myself, servant and steward. So that you know that ultimately, as you engage your boss, your work colleagues, your situations, you're serving Christ. And they get the benefit. Even if it means we look a little foolish. So that's the first issue, who we worship. He's dealing with that it's through God's wisdom and power, that it's through Christ that we do these things. It's no other than Christ who does this in us. And therefore, we give all the glory to Christ. We sing it not on a Sunday, but every day of our lives. Not just on a Sunday. Every day of our lives is like, I have received and so I give glory. But when it's your right, when it's your life, then when you receive something, you get glory. Right? That's what happens in the world, isn't it? If I achieve something, if I deliver something, I get glory. And if I fail, oh, we don't want to talk about that. Because then it's shame. It's a fickle way to live. Because the crowd will crucify you after worshiping you. One day they will crucify you later. Second issue, which Beanie started to touch on last week, was how we worship. And Paul's starting to talk about, how do I worship this God in the context I'm in? And the cultural morality is one way to try and live this life out. Or godly character, which is esteemed in you. Like sons and daughters growing up into the potential of who you are. And we're going to see why Paul uses that sort of analogy shortly. Because it's not something that can be constructed. And cultural morality is just like that. It's a human construct of those doing good things and those doing bad things. And then let's judge who's right. And it just gets a big mess. Because even the judges are sometimes messy. True? Conflicted, challenged. So when we step into godly character, we know that everyone grows in the proportion and the clarity of what God has for them. Later in Corinthians, we see the phrase where Paul says, live the life assigned to you. Remember Peter meeting with Jesus. Peter meeting with Jesus looks over his shoulder and says, what about him? That is humanity in a nutshell. We're with Jesus and we're still like, but what about him? And Jesus says, none of your business. What do I do with him? I'm meeting with you, Peter. Anyway, we're in good company, aren't we? These guys were the apostles that Jesus chose to be servants and steward of the mysteries of God. So Paul's saying, I've applied this to my life. How about you? I'm not here as an elite as I used to be. I'm here as an example of how you live this. And what you walk in. And all of us are walking in this to try and take out these things that have come in among you. Cultural comparison and cultural morality. Because cultural morality, as Beanie put out last week, will suddenly form weird things in the church. Like we allow some to do things because they give a lot of money. Right? Or they're esteemed or it helps us to be, because they make us profiled with the world. Rather than, hey, this guy is suffering under the weight of sin and he can't see it. And in any normal engagement, we want to see that change. And it's for his salvation. which is what we were talking about last week. If you didn't hear that message, awesome message. Got to go back there. I can't. So when we start to talk about what does it mean to be fools for Christ, we're not actually talking about that just going out there and being silly. We're talking about exchanging what we value in the way that we walk in this life. Do we value public acceptance, status quo, more than we value the power of Christ growing, living, and expounding through our lives? Because ultimately it wants to reach others. Okay, we got that? This first section that we've just read, it's actually about contradicting culture. And it's not in the way that we might think. Have anybody seen lately, I've got to be careful here, but we've touched all these cultural issues anyway, we've already talked about a number of things, but have anybody seen those expressive people who seem to be popping up at a lot of sporting events and all sorts of things to get their message across? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Coloured paint. They were down on my intersection as I was trying to get to school, get the kids to school very quickly the other morning. They had a megaphone, placards, standing on the street, nearly getting run over. And something was going on. But it was like a banging gong and a clanging cymbal. You didn't know what on earth was going on, but there was a spectacle, you know?
Yeah.
It was out there. Is that what we're called to do as the Christian faith? Is that what Paul's talking about? That sort of foolishness? Breathe a sigh of relief, people. For the moment. Because what Paul's actually asking for us to do is covert operation, undercover, but extremely uncomfortable at times. Because it's probably going to be with people who we would like to keep up appearances. I'm pretty sure those people standing at the traffic lights yelling at people really weren't concerned about strangers. But in my world, it's when we're walking with people who could affect our wealth, our health, our future, that it starts to bite the dust a little. And so Paul knows that. He really wants these people to like him. But it's a small thing in the end compared to what he will do for Christ. Because he's given over in obedience. In the same way he saw Christ given over to the love that is beyond what they could understand. He would not respect fear. He would respect love and be part of it. But he says in these verses, we're servants, we're not superstars. We're just like you. Paul and Apollos, they were people who knew that everything was theirs in Christ. It's his triumphant rule and reign. Therefore, we don't have to dominate everything. We just get to love. They knew that everything would be brought to light by Christ. So don't worry about making that person accountable and delivering this and they must be judged and everyone must know. Wow, Facebook will be out of print. Anyway, it'd be just a love fest on Facebook, wouldn't it? If that was the case. Love how you do that. Love who God's made you to be. Love who he's made me to be. You'd have people getting up in the morning in their pajamas and saying, hey, I'm ready for the day. They wouldn't be dressed in perfect silk and perfect makeup, and that's just the guys. But what is wrong with the authenticity of being who God's created you to be? It's your greatest gift to humanity at the moment, friends. Anyway, I digress. But we're not called to right all the wrongs. God will do it. What an amazing thing. God, I've been through stuff. I've felt stuff. I've known stuff. You do it. You make it known. And he will. And he does. I will say that. He will reveal. There's a little prayer I pray. It's got more and more dangerous every time I pray it. And it's when I don't know what to do and how to see things change in a situation. I was like, Lord, just reveal it. And that little prayer gets quieter every time I pray it and bigger every time it acts. Stuff just starts coming out. God, I don't know what's going on here in this situation. And this, I don't know, but you do. And it's like he waits for me to just pray, God, reveal it. He's like, thank you. Bang, here we go. I'm definitely not ready. It's all about me getting ready just to be able to say, Lord, reveal it. It's awesome when it's outside of you. It's different when it's in. So if you pray that firstly this morning, pray it inwardly. Lord, reveal it. If there's something stopping me from walking in the fullness of, Lord, reveal it. He'll gently, lovingly, powerfully do this. And this is what Paul's talking about. He will bring it to light. It won't be under the commendation of man. It will be under the judgment and determination of God, which is a really warm and helpful place if you're a Christian. Everything is contained is what is written in Scripture. What was happening in their age, in culture, was everybody was trying to come up with something new. And they were really extending it so far that when they were coming into the church, people were then standing up and trying to preach things that weren't even in the Word. They were adding things. They were going, oh, I've got special revelation. And then people would run after that. And oh, no, I've got more understanding. And people would run after that. And it was, Paul's like, what are you doing? I preach Christ to you. Don't go after what man's preaching or special revelation. Stick to God's word. Everything's in there, friends. And I'm just noting on the board there, like, everything. Because in our age, it's so seductive with marketing. It says you haven't quite got everything. Hang on, back to the fall. Did God really say that? Did he really hold that back from you? God was holding nothing back from Adam and Eve. And in his word, he's held nothing back. Nothing back. Everything is within that. Every revelation, every thought, every idea that's ever going to exist in eternity can be found and land on the truth of the word. Everything we have has been received from Christ. Our response this morning, whenever we worship, whenever we respond, is, God, it's all from you. Everything's from you. And the cool thing about that is when it's from him, we know it's working through him and it will be delivered by him. So we get to go, I'm available. God, you be the climate that I'm growing and living in. I'll be the fertile soil available as a steward and a servant of you. Will you let this continue to grow and then show me how it affects others' lives? Many of us are unaware of the things that we provide others when we're growing in Christ. We're often aware in the way we're facing, I did this and I did that. We get back to do this mentality, you know. And even in God, we're like, oh, God did this. Thank you, Lord, that you did that to this person. But you're a 360 degree person. Do you know that? And God's doing things with who you are behind you and beside you, in front of you, that you might not even know. Because you're growing outwards and you don't have to see or understand it all. God does. Now, we know it's the same if you're being a destructive person, but and sometimes when you can see, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Well, that's where you're looking. We heard about that last week. But in a positive effect, when God's moving you, we're sometimes not aware to many years later how people are looking on and watching and the impact and the effect that you're having. This is good news, isn't it? So when Paul goes on to talk to them in their culture, and I love that he does this because he's living with them, he's among them, he's been among them, he's lived with them, he understands what Corinthian culture's like, he understands like what Australian culture's like, Adelaide culture's like, because it actually hasn't changed that much. He knows the comparison we live under, he knows the challenge of what pit comes in with immorality. He says to them about their context in verse 8, he says, and he's ironic, which to Australians means a little bit sarcastic. Okay? But we use the word ironic because it sounds more theological. Already, he says to them, you have all you want. Even in your culture, you have all that you want. Already, you've become rich in comparison to the rest of the world. This is Corinth in the time. Great city of Greece, and now great city of Rome, great thought. Great lofty speeches, great elites, huge trade through their towns, great people in sport endeavors, in life endeavors, in thought endeavors. Already you've become rich. Already you have all you want. Without us, before we were even here, you've become kings. And that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. We labor, working with our hands, because anything working with your hands in Corinth was seen as a low-level job. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. That means eagerly and earnestly respond and appeal. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul's like, look at your society. You're all living like kings. We have a housing crisis, I get it. But in comparison to other poverty-stricken realities, most people have some form of shelter to go to or decide to go to or to want to go to. That is something that is incredible. Paul's saying, I'm homeless because I'm serving Christ. I'm responding differently because I serve Christ. I'm dressed the way I am because I'm serving Christ. I have what I have, I'm content in it, and I'm walking in it. But you have all of these things. What would draw you to follow Christ? When Jesus approached the rich young ruler, or the rich young ruler approached Jesus and said, I want to follow you, God, I want to give everything. He saw a glimpse of who Jesus was, and he said, give up everything you own. Now, some people have taken that a template, descriptive of, well, every Christian must give up everything they own. But he knew the heart of that man, and he knew where the issue was. God will always ask us to give up what we hold most. For some, that'll be riches. For some, that'll be appeal. For some, that'll be reputation. And he'll question you, even if he doesn't ask you to deliver it, he'll question you and say, is this more important than me? Paul had given up all things to follow Christ, and he looked like a fool in society. But again, he was saying, I'm an example of where our hearts must be. You are the kings of culture already. You have everything you need. But will you come and live under the King? It's not about losing all your stuff, but it's about gaining what Christ has delivered. If necessary, you'll lose all your stuff. Sunday night, last week, long weekend, people are doing what in Australian culture people do, relax, all those sort of things and take their moment. And on Sunday night, our neighbors, probably about 11 o'clock, I hear this annoying alarm. It's not the microwave, it's not the washing machine. What is it? Walked outside, and our neighbor's house had caught on fire. And suddenly, lady's out, the dog, person, people away, whatever. And I'll tell you, in the time that I walked towards the person and said, hey, are you okay? Four fire engines and eight cop cars and everything's just descended on how they got the fire out quick and whatever. I know there's people who've lived there for 20 years. And it just started to remind me of the things we hold, possessions, and how quickly Paul says they're gone in fire. Now, thankfully, that didn't go anywhere. The guys responded in very quick time and then spent a lot of the morning engaging it. But, things are fickle. And some of us have, I remember the old saying around old church communities was, at least you've got your health until you don't. so it's like the wealth and the health and the houses and all can be gone like that. And it just reminds us of what we really put our faith and our value in. Is it a sleepy lifestyle for us, like it was a sleepy long weekend? And that God might arrive at your life and say, don't put your trust in those things. They can be gone in an instant. Put your trust in the things that truly matter. Even if they look like refuse to the world, Refuse is a nice word, isn't it? It means rubbish. They consider us like rubbish sometimes. Paul goes on to write these things, and he says it in this way. Thankfully, Paul's really good at like keep bringing the tension and then a bit of release. He says in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Thank you, Paul. Great. Thanks for doing that. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, therefore, to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in spirit of gentleness? You get the sense that Paul really wants to come as a father in spirit of gentleness. But he could have to come with a rod of discipline to say, what are you living in and what are you doing? This is not what God's called you to. And we see that Paul, in those previous verses, is calling us to a hidden mystery of contentment. That culture can't touch us when we're content in Christ. It can't draw on us. We become like Teflon. You can't touch me. You can't draw on me. You can't pull on me. I know I have everything in Christ. And Paul's saying, become discontent with worldly comfort. It's great you've got a nice house. It's great you've got a good, it's great you've got good roads, good job, good. But don't put your trust in them. Be discontent if that becomes what you're pursuing. Instead, pursue kingdom contentment, God's wisdom, modeled by these apostles. Reigning in Christ forever with signs now. Everything's not going to be revealed to everyone right now, but there's going to be some signs in our lives so that others can grab hold of it and say, that's what Christ looks like. That's who he is. And that is the power of God that Paul is referring to. He's saying, you've got many guides, but few fathers. When he was talking about guides, that represented babysitters in the old culture. They were the people who took their kids, took their kids to school, dropped them off, made sure they were looked after, but they weren't their parents. And he's saying, you've got lots of guides, people who will tend to you, deliver things to your life. You know, no one, you know, in a babysitting mode, and some of you have done this and you have had to walk through this, is going to do what parents do. Because parents have the absolute beauty of responsibility to deliver truth, even when it's not popular. That just doesn't go to the babysitter's payment plan. And he's saying, in the faith, you've got many people who want to tickle your ears, do what they need to do, play with you and hand you back. But they're not responsible for your life. And Paul's like, I sowed the gospel, I'm praying over it, I'm responsible for it. There's a different weight in his words, and it was delivered with power. So he sends Timothy and he says, this is what a child of faith looks like. Look at him, look what he looks like, look what he walks like, look what he's like. Me, that's what Paul's saying. Like father, like son. Walking in the gospel, in the power, not idle talk. He will deliver things in the same way that I've delivered them, and it will be not just talk, but power. The kingdom is not one of perfect diction and getting every word right, but a powerful life-changing demonstration of God. And your life and my life are an ongoing demonstration to others of the goodness and the power and the fruitfulness of God. What we don't like is sometimes through the hardest things that shines brightest. So Christianity is not about avoiding the hard things, but about what we do in them. Because others are watching that. And while you might not need to be the placard out on the street corner and in the mall, you might be the person who's involved in a conversation with a work colleague that comes to you, speaks about something, that they've talked to 25 other people about, and they want to hear something different. And inside your verbal engagement is, God, I know what's different, but I just don't know if I can say it because I'm going to look like this, or this could have this effect, or this could have, and it has life-changing power. And that's when, can I pray for you? What? No one else has asked in my workplace to pray for me. I've shared this 25 times. Can I pray for you? Because this is a normal outworking of my character in God. And I wouldn't want to not extend that to you. Cultural collision. Quiet conversations, big moments happen sometimes unseen. Paul went into places, he spoke to people, and then he engaged people with the power of God. Every day, imagine the church living unhindered in its call, in multiplying effect, gospel power in all the quiet places that are actually desperate to see the difference of God. Amen? This is what Paul's talking about. And when God's presence is evident, no human pride remains. No human pride remains. God operates in humility and power. God is the expert. When I pray for that person, it's saying, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm not the expert here, but I know who is. And so many times God's turned up in those moments to deliver peace and power and transformation. He'll give a verse that I didn't even have in my mind. He'll deliver truth that comes from a place because I have received everything that is required for life and godliness. Sometimes I just didn't know that this was the life and godliness moment. And if we are thinking more about the comforts of culture, we'll miss those moments, friends. God really cares about people. Paul is coming against worldly wisdom and the knowledge of the age that has infiltrated the church and now raised itself against the wisdom of God, but it paralyzes people, and that's his concern. He wants the people of God to be able to live under the example that he has given, under the correction to walk in the power of God and the sobering truth that this will deliver the power of God like no other wisdom.